Isn't worship wonderful? Sometimes I think worship is all I need. I just need to worship the Lord, worship Jesus. Well, this morning's message, the Advent messages have been very light messages. We're not diving deep like we usually do. About the second week of January, we're going to begin our verse-by-verse study through the book of Hebrews. I'm really looking forward to that. I'm also looking forward to the challenge. It's not an easy study, but there is some solid meat in it, some good theological discussion in it as well. And, of course, we're going to bring that all home and make it applicable to our lives. So I am looking forward to that. But this morning's message, we come to our final and our fourth theme. It's a very light message, and we're going to be talking about love. It is the week of love, and in doing so, we light the fourth candle, that being a purple candle. In each of the first 4 weeks of December, leading up to Christmas, we light the hope candle. And also the Lutherans do it, as well as non-denominational churches there, Buck. And then we have the second week was peace. Should have you come up and light these. All right. There is never a dull moment. The third candle last week was joy. That is the pink candle, because joy is lighter. It's a light spirit. And today, of course, is love. And then the center candle is the white candle, and that is called the Christ candle. And we will light that on our Christmas Eve service. Actual Advent is not just a Lutheran or a Methodist tradition. It's a Christian tradition, and it dates back, almost 1,600 years. It's amazing. The early church actually practiced the Advent, coming up with the themes of Christmas leading up to Advent, to build anticipation for Christmas. So as I mentioned, the first themes of Advent were hope, peace, joy, and then today is love. These themes express the various natures of Jesus Christ and what his birth brought to the world. They prepare our hearts for the celebration of Christmas. Yeah. Because Christmas is all about Jesus, but it is also all about a demonstration of God the Father's love. So to summarize the themes, in the Father through Christ, we have hope. Thus, we are never without hope. Even in our bleakest circumstances, in our darkest storms, there is always hope because we have Jesus. We have peace with God the Father through Jesus. We were once enemies of the Father, but Jesus has brought us back into relationship with God the Father. And Jesus also gives us peace that surpasses all understanding when the world is crashing around us. And pieces of fragmented lives and destruction is all around. We can have peace in the midst of that because Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and he gives us his peace. And in Christ, we can have lasting joy. We can have joy amid our circumstances because of what Jesus has done and his promise that he will soon return. Wouldn't that be cool if Jesus actually came back on his birthday, on the 25th? I think that'd be quite apropos, but I'm sure he has the perfect day picked out. The more fellowship, by the way, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And the more fellowship that we have with the Holy Spirit, the more of that joyful fruit is going to infuse our lives. Now we come to love. Love gives us another glimpse of who God is. God is love, thus God loves. And not only that, but God desires our love. Further, God desires that we love each other. And those are the three points of today's message. God loves us, God desires love from us, and God desires that we love each other. And I'm going to unpack those three ideas as we move through the message. So let's start with the fact that God loves us. And look at how Jesus' birth communicates that message. God the Father, you've heard this 1,000 times. One of the most famous verses in the Bible. And sometimes we can hear a verse over and over again and it becomes like, oh yeah, I've read that before. But every time we come back to this verse, we need to stop and ponder its significance for our lives. It is John 3:16. When we speak of Christ's birth, we speak of God's love in action. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, as a being who is all-powerful and all-knowing, God could have been a deity who was mean and vicious. I don't know if you've ever thought about that before. But instead, he is love. He is forgiving. However, he doesn't overlook sin, but through faith in Jesus, God has made it possible by his grace to have our sins forgiven. And when we repent, he is just to forgive. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." This verse tells us that Christ is long-suffering because he loves us. He wants to give us a chance to turn, to repent, to come to him. So he'll put up with some things in our lives. He'll put up with some rebellion and lawlessness because he loves us. But here's what Ephesians 2, 4 through 5 says. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us." You know what mercy is? Mercy is not getting something you deserve. In this case, punishment for our sin. God is long-suffering. He is mercy. He gives us mercy. "And when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved." You know, the baby Jesus would grow to become the man Jesus and surrender his life for us in the greatest act of love ever depicted, and that is the cross. In fact, the birth of Christ is inseparable from the cross of Christ. Though we separate it on holidays, Christmas here, Easter in the spring, it is all one. It is all one act and demonstration of God the Father's love. He sent Jesus to birth and be born and to walk as all humanity and in the steps of humanity. But he sent Jesus at the same time to die. That was his mission. They are wrapped up. Those two events are one in God's love. Now, the second aspect of love found in the birth of Christ is a picture of God's desire for us to love him back. It's not just a one-way download, if you will. It goes both ways with God. He wants relationship and fellowship with us. Think about this. Now, I'm going to ask that you would expand your Christmas theology a little bit, but it's not wrong. I just doubt anyone's ever thought about this or looked at Christ's birth this way. God could have come as a full-grown man. If you've ever heard a description of John the Baptist, he had a camel hair outfit on, a huge belt. He had honey and locusts like in his beard and stuff, and he probably didn't smell great. Can you imagine if God came as John the Baptist? "Come here, give me a hug. Come here." Man, who would do that? John the Baptist had a great message, but God chose to come to earth as a little baby. Have you ever thought why? Why? Most people, now, again, I'm challenging a little bit this morning. Most people want to hug, kiss, cuddle, laugh, and play with babies, don't they? There's just something about, God even gave them little puffy cheeks to make us want to kiss them, right? God shows us in being born as a baby that it is his desire to be admired and loved and to be loved by us. In 1 John 4:19, scripture reads, "We love him because he first loved us." In Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, this is Jesus speaking. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." And by the way, this isn't the only time that it was said in the Bible. It was said back before Jesus was in his incarnate form. God the Father said this to the people, "Man, love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." Jesus was identifying with God the Father here. It's a theophany. It's a scripture that tells us that Jesus is deity. So as we've discussed many times, God desires a relationship of mutual love. He loves us. We love him. He's not looking for religious people, by the way. He wants people to love him. And this mindset changes everything about what many people think will get them salvation and ultimately into heaven, called eternal life. Let me explain the difference here. You see, religion is about works. A religious mindset sees works as a way to earn God's love. Work, what are works, Pastor? Well, works, and just a short example, are doing good deeds with such things as going to church, maybe throwing some money in the offering plate, not cussing, not dancing, not chewing with your mouth open, or giving in to any vice that we think it might upset God. Well, I'm just not going to do that because God's probably not going to approve. By the way, they've taught me all my life in church that I can't do that. I can't even dance at a football game because I'm afraid that I'm going to lose God's love. There is actually an element of unhealthy fear attach the works, and it's this: what if I'm not good enough? That's a religious mindset. But a relationship with God is totally different. Relationship says, "God, I know you love me because you sent your son to die for my sins. Therefore, I love you too. And through faith, I enter into a covenant relationship with you based on what Jesus has already done for me. And I accept this gift and this gesture from you. Now, because I love you and you love me, I will do works that please you so that you can delight in the sacrifices of my heart. I do not fear that I will not receive eternal life. I do not fear that I am not good enough. And I can say this because Jesus' righteousness has been imputed to me. I live by your grace, knowing that when I mess up and repent, your love keeps no record of my wrong." By the way, that word impute, I didn't just make that up. It's an accounting word actually used in the Bible. It means moving. If you have a sheet where you have credits and debits, it is taking one and moving it from one category to the other, imputing it over to the other category. And that's what Christ did. We had a whole list of debts. And here was Christ in his righteousness. Christ took our debts and place it upon himself so that now our slate is clean. So here's what 1 John 1:9 says. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Why does he do that? Because he has to? Because he loves us, and we love him. God is not keeping score of our rights and wrongs. Our account has been settled and wiped clean. This is what Paul writes in Romans chapter 4. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. There's that accounting term, actually spelled out for us in English here. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So Christ's righteousness in his column imputed over to our column, and our column full of debt and sin wiped completely clean. Verse 25, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised, when talking about raised up on a cross and raised from the dead because of our justification. So if we love God and we live like we mean it, the burden of trying to be good enough will be lifted from our shoulders. I tell you, trying to be good enough, it'll flat wear you out. It will always leave you disappointed and frustrated. And then there's the enemy coming right in on our heels, shaming us, giving us guilt. Remember that dinosaur from Toy Story? I have guilt. No. Remember the little arms flashing around? It's kind of like that. We mess up. We're trying to be good. And there's the devil. You can never be good enough for God. It's a lie. It's a lie. If we love God and live like we mean it, the burden of trying to be good enough will be lifted from our shoulders. In fact, Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, at first glance, this might look like it's contradicting what I'm saying, but it's not. Notice that love comes before works in this verse. Quit trying to be a good Christian. You won't hear that from the pulpit very much, will you? Instead, make an effort to love Jesus more. If you love Jesus, then the Holy Spirit living inside you will take care of the issue of good works. You'll experience God's grace as your desires begin to align with Christ. Love begins to pour out when we move closer to the Christ in love. You'll be amazed at how much love grows in your heart. And then keeping the commandments will not be a burden, but a joy. And that brings us to the third aspect of love found in Jesus, and the ability to love each other. The ability to love each other as Christ loves us is the great call laid upon each of us. How does Christ love us? Well, first of all, it's unconditional. He loves us because he is love. It's without strings attached. He is long-suffering. He is full of mercy, kindness, and compassion, and the list goes on. One of the greatest ways that we can please God and demonstrate that we love him is to love others. John 13:34 says, a new commandment I give to you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That's a good one to practice in marriage. Live selflessly with your spouse. Solve a lot of problems. Then 1 John 4:7-11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Those commands are pretty clean, aren't they? Pretty clear. This is a high calling. Maybe one of the most difficult things that we can do as believers, but we are called to do it nevertheless. If attempted by our own strength, it is nearly impossible. But we can do this with the Holy Spirit living in us and with his help. However, like getting our joy, remember I talked about last week, sometimes we got to work for our joy a little bit. It's in there. We have the Holy Spirit. He's residing in there. We got to make a little bit of effort. We got to try. That's not works. That's called effort. Effort works alongside grace and God's kingdom. Let me tell you a little story this week. I had to go to the post office in Champaign. Has anybody ever been in the post office at Christmas time? It's almost like going to convenient care. Man, was I tested with the attitude of the postal clerk. As I walked in the door, the actual line was coming out the door. Probably 13 people deep right in front of me. Has anybody ever seen that animated story about the sloth clerk? There's a sloth working at the clerk and he's just like this. I thought I was reliving that film. As I sat there, watched the clerk move like this. She picked up her bottle and noticed that it was empty. I thought, oh no. She's about to go get another bottle of water. I might be here till this afternoon. It was 10:30 in the morning. Sure enough, she turns with the next person waiting to go up and begins her walk. She wasn't 105. She was like 24. Like this. Eventually made it over to where her lunch pail was. Poured the water. Gunk, one sip at a time. Turned back. Made it back to her desk. Straightened herself up. Next. Like, are you kidding me? In my struggle to have Christ's love for others, I begged God for his help in that minute. Dear God, help me to love this person. You see, by nature, I'm not the actual most compassionate person in the world. My wife could attest to that. But over the years, through effort and with God's grace, I have grown in my ability to love others and be compassionate, and she also can attest to that. Love for the postal clerk came quickly by the Spirit, helping me to have compassion. No, she wasn't relieved by another worker. That would have been too easy. It had to be me. That had to change my mindset. And the thought came quickly, I believe it was from the Holy Spirit, giving me compassion. How she must be really tired of people complaining. And how frustrated it is to explain all the confusing postal options to every single person that walks to the desk. I had compassion. And I was extra nice when I simply dropped off my already labeled package. All I had to do was hand it to somebody and go. I had no questions. Everything was paid for. But I was there an hour waiting to hand my gift to this precious woman of God. So I had compassion. And when it was my turn, as she just yelled next without even looking at me, I smiled and I said with all my heart and sincerity, I go, I bet working Christmas time is hard. And she said, you have no idea. I said, well, God loves you and bless you. And somewhere from within my Grinch heart, a smile came upon my face as my heart enlarged four times its normal size. That's how it works when practicing love. So the theme of love in this final Advent week should remind us of God's love for us and His love and His desire for us to love Him. I want to give you some practical tools that you can begin practicing immediately. Perhaps the most significant reminder is God's desire for us to love others. And we can especially do this as we make an effort to practice compassion. And when we practice compassion, think of it as giving God a gift. We're used to getting from Him, right? Think of it as a way to give back to God. It was not my idea. My wife spoke this morning. Like, I've got an idea. You can tie it all together. And I was just like, man, that is great. Let me use that. Give God a present. So here are some common scenarios that we may encounter this season and beyond, and suggestions on how we might handle them. The first is, don't jump to conclusions that someone is intentionally being mean to you. They might just be having a bad day and intend no offense personally. You ever thought that maybe an offense, somebody being mean to you, is not against you personally? I know it seems like a foreign idea. Number two, when someone is impolite or discourteous, don't get mad or give them back what they just dished to you. Pray for and bless them. The third is, when people are driving like maniacs around you on the road, when that mom with 12 kids in the minivan is doing 110 on your tail, keep your eyes on the road. Don't start looking in the rearview mirror and getting mad and saying things that aren't Christian under your breath. Or giving her the look as they pass you. There's no need for the look. I know you want to see what kind of imbecile would be driving that fast on a road. But just resist. Staring them down. It does nothing. Pray for them. Pray that they would not injure themselves or someone else on the road. When clerks, cashiers, or customer service people are snippy, unhelpful, unfriendly, or slow, have compassion and consider for a moment that they might be under a lot of stress, having been dealing with a lot of mean people, or have to work even though they have very sad things going on at home. You know, these people are people too. They have personal lives. They have private lives. Their worlds are falling around them, falling down around them too. Just, it's not about us. Have compassion. Everybody has a life behind their job. Isn't that right, Shanna? Shanna works customer service for Carl, the phone line. I just told him that. I didn't ask. Can you imagine a tougher job at Christmas? Half the doctors are on vacation. for the 8th time this year, and they're just yelling at you. And Shanna's like, "Hi, can I help you?" You know, that's nice. You know, she's practicing compassion because they are people too. And by the way, if the Holy Spirit prompts you to pray for them, clerks, cashiers, whoever, person on the other line, offer to pray for them right then and not later. And don't do it like a slap in the face. Well, I'm just going to pray for you. That doesn't work either, all right? You got to mean it. And when you say it, just go, "Hey, man, can I pray for you? I've noticed that you might be going through some tough times. You're having a hard day." I've only had a couple people ever say, "No, thanks. No, thanks. I like my hard day better than prayer." Okay. How many are going to be spending time with family this Christmas? Maybe some unsaved family? When an unsaved or a saved, even a saved family member, continues to act like, well, an unsaved person, have compassion for them. Remember that they are still infected with the sin virus, and they're being led in all their ways by their flesh. But you are being led by the Spirit, aren't you? That's what the Bible says. So pray for them every chance they give you. Don't tell them that you're going to pray for them, and then don't do it. Just do it. And ask for God's help to love them as He loves them. Here's the sixth one. I just came up with these. You know, like, these are issues in my life, so they're easy to come up with. Figure if I need them, probably others do. Finally, for today, when you have the means to bless someone who needs help materially, consider doing it. Now, I know some very, very wealthy people who love the Lord, and they always give graciously. But they don't have to. They want to because they know it pleases the Lord when we give cheerfully. They, in return, know that they will be blessed. And just because someone has a lot doesn't mean that they are to be the only ones giving. Some of the most compassionate people I have ever known were homeless people that had almost nothing. They understood what it meant to suffer and experience lack. Therefore, they would often take some of their meager possessions and share it with others who were in more need than they were at that moment. I tell you, it touched my heart. I would see this time and time again when I worked with the San Diego Rescue Mission at a church just down the street. It was amazing. Maybe some of the most unselfish people I've ever known were the homeless people who had so very little. But they would give what they had. That is the type of heart that God is designed for us to have for others. Just because we don't have a bank account with 6 zeros behind it, more like a bank account with zeros, right? Be generous. Be generous. Let our hearts of love and compassion not grow rusty over Christmas or after Christmas. Instead, let compassion and love be an ongoing joy everywhere that life takes you. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we are thankful for the reminder of how much you love us. Born of an infant, come to die, to literally lay down your life for our sins. Lord, an act of love so great, it changed the course of history and continues to change lives this day. Lord, I thank you that you want to have a relationship with us. I thank you that you love us so much that you want to be with us. You want us to come into your presence. You want to spend time with us. You want to shower us with your provision, with your kindness and your care. God, I thank you for that this morning. And I thank you for the power to love others, even when it's difficult to do. And we can only do that through Jesus Christ living in us. Father, I thank you for all these things wrapped up in the season of Christmas, hope, joy, peace, love. And if you're here today, I'm going to offer it again. I would be negligent in my duties to offer the gift of eternal life to you once again. I'm not really offering it. Jesus is offering it. I'm just serving it up on the plate this morning. If you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to change that this morning. You're missing out. I'm telling you, you're missing. You're missing out on the greatest adventure that life could give anyone. That is the life of being a Christian. To have hope. To have peace, to have joy, to have love, to have the Holy Spirit living inside you, sanctifying and making you ready for salvation, for eternal life through salvation. So if you're here this morning, there's only one way to have your sins removed, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus washing your sins away. It doesn't take a whole lot of faith. It takes a little bit to trust God with your life and to surrender. So if that's you this morning, I'm going to ask that you would raise your hand and say, yeah, Pastor, I want a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want that relationship you talk about. I realize I've been under the umbrella of religion for so long, I could hardly see out from under it. And I see now that it's relationship I want. So if that's you, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to have you stand up, but I'm going to lead you through a prayer. And you confess it with your heart. Confess it with your mouth. With your believe it in your heart. The Bible says that you'll be saved. Your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Go ahead and slip up that hand if you're here today. Looking over here. I'll acknowledge it when I see it. Father, I thank you for your presence here today. Lord, it's so real because you're real. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would keep everyone safe over the season. God, that you would encamp your angels around us. That you would bless us. And help us to love as you loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.